The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning, everyone. I'm sorry I can't be there in person today. As of today, everyone in the Brannigan household is feeling fine, so we anticipate that we'll be able to be with you guys sometime soon. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you deserve all the glory. We thank you for Philippians and the gospel, which you've called us to share. We thank you for Jesus' humility and obedience that serves as an example for us. Lord, so often we seek to make ourselves look good, to justify our actions, to assert our rights, or to promote our ideas. This is so different from what Jesus did for us. Forgive us, Father, when selfish ambition causes us to look down on others. Help us as we hear your word this morning, help us to fight against self-justification and to understand what Jesus did for us. Let your word change the way that we think about our lives and priorities. Give us the mind of Christ. And I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your word as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you will remember the Netflix series House of Cards. In the show, Frances Underwood, an American politician, had been promised an important position in a new president's government. At the last minute, the president gave that promised position to someone else. Because he was betrayed, Underwood orchestrates a brilliant plan to gain power through political maneuvering. In season one of the series, he works his way up from the lower house of Congress to become vice president. And then in season two, he completes his plan by outsmarting the president himself and taking his place at the pinnacle of American politics. Even though Frances Underwood uses backhanded schemes to get his way, we watch with a combination of horror but also a little bit of satisfaction as he moves the political chess pieces around. Part of us wants him to get what he deserves and what he's capable of. Maybe we feel we deserve better too. Today we're looking at Philippians 2 and what it says about the gospel mindset and following Jesus' humility. Specifically, the way that we think about ourselves and others is part of the way that we live out the gospel. As we've learned earlier in this preaching series, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. Even though he's in prison, Paul reassures the Philippian church that his imprisonment is helping to advance the gospel, and that makes it all worth it. Even if Paul's reputation and even if his life are lost, his ambition of seeing the gospel spread is achieved. In Philippians 2, Paul is encouraging the church to have a mindset of unity focused on displaying the gospel in the way that we live. Not only is the way we live supposed to make others wonder why we're different, but it's also to reflect the pattern of what Jesus did for us. In our passage this morning, Paul's reminding the church of how far Jesus went to rescue us, to help us think like Jesus. And if we think like Jesus, we'll be better able to live as a 4D picture of what Jesus was like, backing up our words about the gospel. And if Jesus humbled himself for us, we should do the same in our relationship with others. In our passage from last week, Paul tells us to do the opposite of what Frank Underwood does in House of Cards. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others." As we heard last week, Paul's encouraging the church to be unified, like-minded in pursuing the same goal of the gospel. This means we should be humble and servant-hearted, sharing the same love, spirit, and mindset in the gospel as a unified body together. We shouldn't pursue our personal gain through selfish ambition, but we should consider others as if they're greater than us, looking out for their interests, not just our interests. I don't know about you, but this passage is really challenging to me personally. Am I like-minded with other believers, or am I argumentative when I feel things are going the wrong way? Do I act with selfish ambition to make myself look good, even in my own family? Do I focus on my own interests, pursuing my own agenda? Do others need to fit around what I want to do? Most of the time, I don't reflect this gospel mindset very well at all. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Miles told us some good examples last week of real-life ambassador people looking out for others' interests, though often a lot of us may feel that we barely manage our own interests. Paul's focus is less about our time and capacity, but more about our minds and our hearts. With a mindset focused on being a servant, actions will follow as God brings opportunities toward us. Living this way can seem really hard, and I think it is, without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and without the example of Jesus, it's impossible. So Paul tells us about Jesus. Let's read together. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Paul is telling us in this passage about the descent of Jesus, how far down Jesus went to rescue us. Jesus is, in his very nature, his very core, God. That is who he is. But Jesus did not hold on to his status. He did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. The ESV says he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. We make a lot of effort to grasp onto what we think we deserve. We want our grades in school to reflect the work that we've put into study. At our jobs, we work hard, not just because we should or because we're working for the Lord, but also because we want to show our colleagues and the management that we fit in our position and that we can go higher. Often we feel bad if we work for something that we feel we deserve and it doesn't work out. We feel even worse if we lose something that we've achieved. If something we feel is fundamental to our identity is in doubt, we can even question the value of our life. When we feel this way, perhaps it can be helpful to remember that Jesus laid down what he deserved. In fact, when people looked at Christ, even his own disciples at times did not really understand that he's God. Jesus did not hold on to his status as God when he came to rescue us. Just as Paul encouraged us, in humility, value others above yourselves. The world tends to assign value based on what we can offer and the skills that we have. If we look at ourselves and others objectively, we might honestly say that there are skills that could put us above other people. Jesus' mindset, however, is that whatever our objective value, we should serve one another. Just as Jesus did not grasp onto his status as God but came to serve us, we also should serve others, regardless of who we are in relation to them from the world's view. Following the example of Jesus means that as a church, We do not hold on to our skills or capabilities or position, considering these to be something that we grasp onto and use to make us look good. This doesn't necessarily mean that others are better at everything than we are, but we consider them to be worth serving and worth listening to. Jesus did that for us. Will we do that for each other? Jesus did not hold on to who he is, Paul says, but rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus became a human, looking like us to everyone around him. But do we consider humanity to be nothing? Compared to the infinite God, yes, actually. Psalm 8 talks about God's majesty, and it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet." There was a movement in the Renaissance that started from the idea that humans are created in God's image, a Christian idea. God placed us as humans above the rest of creation on earth and then gave us the unique ability among created things on earth to understand and appreciate God's work in creation and to come to know God in a personal way. This idea that humans have God-given dignity actually led to the concept of basic human rights. One author, Pico della Mirandola, in the Oration on the Dignity of Man, writes about Psalm 8, pointing out the unique place that God has given us, but he actually misses the point of the psalm. Psalm 8 is asking a question: who are we compared to God? We're dust. God made us in his image, but that status came from God and from the breath that he breathed into our frames that he made from the dust. It's a wonder that we have such great value. Humans are far more than nothing. But apart from what God simply gave us, we don't deserve the status of God's representatives, overseers of creation. When we see the creation of people, that should point us to who God is and the dignity bestowed by God, not to our own dignity independent of God. Philippians says that Jesus, in very nature God, took the very nature of a servant. Just as Jesus is at his core God, he became at his core a servant. I think we have a tendency to get used to this because we hear it a lot. Or maybe we're used to people serving us. For Jesus' disciples, this was shocking, considering that they were starting to realize who Jesus really is. In John chapter 12, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, and Judas objects, saying that it was a dreadful waste. But Jesus corrects Judas. Jesus was worth the expensive perfume. In the same chapter, Jesus enters Jerusalem as crowds throng to see him, treating him as a king riding on a donkey that had never been ridden before into the city of his ancestor David. He was fulfilling right there the prophecies in Psalms and Zechariah that had been made about the Messiah. But in the next chapter, Jesus is off the donkey, getting down on his hands and knees, wearing a towel to wash the grime off his disciples' feet. Jesus was on a donkey, his feet off the road. The palm branches that people placed in front of the donkey meant that not even the donkey's feet were on the road. But now Jesus is scrubbing road dust off other people's feet. Peter protests rightly, "No, you shall never wash my feet." But after he's finished washing the feet, Jesus says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." What Jesus means is that he is the master and he is greater than his disciples, but he washed their feet anyway. Let's not consider ourselves greater than Jesus. Let's follow Jesus and consider others to be worth serving. Paul continues, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We tend to think of the right to life as the most basic human right. You'd think that becoming human would be enough. Jesus became human, then he humbled himself further. He gave up the right to his life. Jesus was obedient to death. God had planned the salvation of the world through Jesus' death, and Jesus, with all the power of God, followed through on that plan. Jesus did not just come down to be with us, he came down to die for us and die painfully, publicly, and in the most humiliating way possible, even death on a cross. If we think about it, by dying for us, Jesus gave up the right to justice as well as the right to his life. He was unjustly accused and executed when it was in his power to just come down off the cross. This is particularly hard for us. Not getting something that we want or deserve can be frustrating, but being accused of wrongdoing when we think we're innocent is even worse. Jesus didn't hold on to being treated justly. He took the blame for the wrongdoing his very accusers had done. We'd rejected God as the loving and good king of his own creation, wanting to live our life our own way without him. We told him, "You're not the king, this is my life." We deserved death for our rebellion because, of course, it's not our life. God gave it to us. We're the ones who are dust apart from God. Instead of casting us aside as we deserved, Jesus responded by giving us his life, by coming down to be one of us, not holding on to being the king, but becoming a servant, becoming human, then taking it a step further and obediently going to death in our place, taking our punishment so that our rebellion was paid in full. Friends, if you're a Christian here, let's remember this with our relationships. Let's not pretend that we're greater than Jesus by holding on to what we've achieved or the inherent rights that maybe even we deserve. If we felt humiliation, Jesus has as well. Let's consider others as more significant than we are. Let's look to the interests of others, not just to our own interests. If you're not a Christian, I hope that Jesus' life can help you to consider what God's done for us. Jesus does not look at us with a disapproving glare. He came down to experience life as we experience it, to suffer for us and to offer us a hope of life with God despite all that we've done. Jesus has a gentle and humble heart and loves us when we choose to accept his gift of freedom from sin rather than going our own easier way. But the story doesn't end there. Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Ultimately, Jesus receives what he deserves. The ultimate aim for Jesus was that he would be exalted. And why is he exalted? Because he was obedient to death and humbled himself. The core of who Jesus is both God and servant. Because Jesus was obedient, because Jesus was Jesus, he has the name that every knee will bow to. We tend to look for role models for our ambition. Who's the top performer at work for you? Or the top of the class? Or the best or least chaotic parent? We strive to be like our role models. Not many of our role models are at the bottom of what they do. They're at the top. Why would we follow a servant? Jesus, at the end of time, will be both the Lamb who was slain and God. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And those who trust in Jesus are raised as well. Revelation 5 says that the hosts of heaven around God's throne sang, "You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We were purchased, bought by Jesus to serve our God and reign on the earth. This is what humans were created to do. This is the gospel. Jesus' ultimate aim was that God be glorified by buying us back. As we humble ourselves following Jesus' example, we can also expect God to raise us up at the end of the age. In conclusion, how does Paul say we should be like Jesus? How do we live a life worthy of the gospel? We can do this because of Jesus' example. One question that I've asked myself sometimes is, how is my life as a Christian different from those around me? Do I really look and act differently than a non-Christian, or do I look pretty much the same? Philippians 2 can help us to answer that question. A lot of people today are focused on trying to get others to understand and accept their experience of life and who they say they are. Identity is a major theme today. There's a sense that society only fully accepts us if we are accepted the way that we identify ourselves. Determining our identity is also a very personal concept. Phrases and concepts that we hear are, "bring your whole self to work," or "we go on a long trip to find ourselves." As Christians, however, our identity is wrapped up with Christ and the good news about Jesus. We're not to focus on getting others to accept us or recognize what we've achieved, or even to accept us the way that we think we are. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Paul's main concern is the spread of the gospel. Even though he's in prison, the unstoppable gospel continues to spread even through Paul's suffering. In the same way, the way that we live together as a church reflects how we prioritize the gospel. Jesus is the message of the gospel, and how Jesus lived and what he came to do is the good news that has redefined our lives. When we have a mind set on living like Jesus, we have a gospel mindset. Will we follow the same patterns as everyone around us, trying to find out who we are and where we fit in the social order, grasping onto our status and trying to get as high as possible? Or will we follow Christ and prioritize unity, looking out for each other with a servant's heart? Brothers and sisters, let's follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he didn't hold on to who he was as God, but that he humbled himself and made himself nothing for us. We pray that just as Jesus washed his disciples' feet and came to be a servant, that we would serve others, that we would have a mindset focused on the gospel and sharing that through the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.